of Scripture this morning is from the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 through 4, then verses 8 through 11. The scholars tell us that this came some couple hundred years ago after the prophet Isaiah, so the writer of these words was a student of Isaiah, his spiritual descendant, as it were, born several generations later. And he speaks to ancient Israel during a difficult time of its life. It had lived through the Babylonian captivity and had been returned home full of hope and promise to rebuild. And yet the rebuilding had not taken place as the people had anticipated. So by the time of Isaiah chapter 61, the people were mightily discouraged. The prophet comes to them once again to speak to them God's word of hope, of hope and purpose for a new day tomorrow. But the people found it very difficult to hear God's word of hope and promise. Listen now for God's word of hope and a new purpose for the future, spoken to a discouraged people during a discouraging time. Maybe it will be a special blessing to us in our own day and time. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good tidings to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrong. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants shall be known among the nations, and their offspring in the midst of the peoples. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are a people whom the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its shoots, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to spring up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Now turn with me, if you will, to the New Testament lesson taken from the Gospel according to John, chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, and verses 19 through 28. We may be more familiar with the first chapter of John as the prologue to John's Gospel. First 18 verses are very much about the light that will come into the world, Jesus Christ, the Savior of humankind. These particular verses are about the one who is to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord, and that is John the Baptist. Let's listen now for God's word to us in these readings. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for testimony to bear witness to the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness to the light. And this is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed, he did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." They said to him then, "Who are you? Let us have an answer for those who sent us. Why do you say about yourself?" He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, then why are you baptizing, if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? John answered them, I baptize with water, but among you stands one whom you do not know, even he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. This took place in Bethany, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptized. May God add his blessing to these readings from God's holy word. Let us bow our heads for a brief prayer. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts and minds be holy and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. For it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Our Bible lessons for today are about those who are called to be leaders, who are called to bear witness to God's truth to the people. And our Bible lessons are also about how difficult that calling can be. In William Shakespeare's play, Henry IV, Part II, the king, Henry, is tormented by the lack of a simple good night's sleep. And so he cries out, among other things, uneasy lies the head that wears a crown. Now, one Shakespearean commentator writes, King Henry IV came to that conclusion, probably wishing that he had not seized the throne from the pathetic Richard II and then had him murdered. Well, guilt and regret have robbed many of us lesser mortals, let alone kings and queens, of a good night's sleep. However, when we modern folk quote King Henry IV and say something like, uneasy lies the head that wears a crown, we're not generally referring to the royal intrigue and the murder in high places known by the likes of King Henry IV. Rather, we're using that expression to describe the anxiety, the worry, the uncertainty, the difficulty that comes with leadership. Simply put, it's hard to be a leader. It's lonely at the top, we also say. That's a more contemporary expression that we use to say essentially the same thing as said by King Henry IV, uneasy lies the head that wears a crown. When you're at the top, you may be the leader in your field, but you're also likely to have very few close friends. Why? Because part and parcel of being a leader is your ability and responsibility to tell the truth. To tell the truth to those people who are under your leadership. Now that is oftentimes an unpleasant task. Those who must listen to your truth, your particular point of view of the truth, and who must live by it, work by it, perform underneath its guidance, they may agree with you, but they may also not agree with you. They might even dislike you because of what you have had to share with them. They might work against you. They may even seek to do you harm, perhaps even get rid of you, either by hook or by crook. Being a leader, a witness to the truth, is difficult work. Uneasy lies the head that wears the crown. It's lonely at the top. Our Bible lessons for today are about two men, two prophets, who were leaders, spiritual leaders, to the Lord's people. It was their calling to speak the truth, to bear witness to the truth, God's truth, that was to be spoken to the Lord's people. Now, both prophets, the prophet of Isaiah 61 and the prophet we know as John the Baptist, found that calling to be a leader, to bear witness to God's truth, to be an especially difficult job. First, the prophet of Isaiah 61. The prophet in Isaiah 61, as I mentioned earlier, came to the Lord's people speaking a word of hope and restoration. Now, on first blush, that sounds like it should have been an easy thing to do. Who doesn't want to hear a word of hope and a word of restoration? But unfortunately, God's people were so discouraged by the fact that they'd been returned to their homeland for a generation or two, and they had hoped to rebuild the temple, they had hoped to rebuild the holy city, they had hoped to rebuild their lives. None of those things had come to fruition. And so when the prophet spoke his words of hope and restoration to the Lord's people, it fell upon deaf ears. His words sounded hollow. They sounded false. Over in the New Testament, we hear another leader, John the Baptist. He also came to prepare the way of the Messiah, which, again, that sounds like that ought to be a wonderful thing. But when John the Baptist came, the way must be prepared by the way of repentance. And so he called the nation, the Lord's people, to repentance. And people heard that call, and they came to him in multitudes. That's all well and good and wonderful. But the spiritual leaders of the Lord's people, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, they didn't like what John had to say. And so they sent a delegation to him from the holy city of Jerusalem to ask John, "Who are you? If you're not the Christ, if you're not the coming Messiah, if you're not Elijah, if you're not the prophet like Moses, then why are you baptizing? Why are you saying the things that you are saying?" The leaders of the house of Israel were very skeptical of anything that John the Baptist had to say. He was not saying the sorts of things that they wanted to hear. He was calling them, the religious leaders, to repentance, and they did not see where they needed to repent at all. The religious leaders also were looking for a different kind of Messiah than the one that The religious leaders also were looking for a different kind of Messiah than the one that John was pointed to. They literally wanted to see a Messiah ride into town on a white horse, a great war horse, prepared for war that they might throw down their Roman oppressors. Instead, John the Baptist spoke of a Messiah that would come and winnow not Rome, but the Lord's own people. That would winnow not simply the Roman citizenry, but the religious leaders of God's own house. Just as a man would winnow wheat, the Messiah would come and separate the wheat from the chaff, the good from the bad. That kind of news, that kind of Messiah, did not set well with the learned priests and Pharisees of the Lord's own people. And so they met John, the witness of God, with ears that would not hear and hearts that would not believe. The examples of the prophet in Isaiah 61 and of John the Baptist drive the point home. Daring to be a leader for the sake of God's kingdom, daring to be a witness to the truth of the good news of Jesus Christ, can be hard work, it can be frustrating work, sometimes it can even be dangerous work. As disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ, I believe that each of us are called to be leaders among the world's people. We are called to be witnesses to our Lord's gospel. True, we're not all ordained clergy. We're not all ordained officers in the church. Very few of us can be a proclaimer of the truth like Billy Graham or some of the other great speakers and teachers in the church. But each of us have been given gifts. Each of us have been given talents. And each of us have been given a responsibility to do what we are empowered to do, to tell the truth, the good news that God has sent into the world, the Savior of the world, the Lord of the world, the one who is sent into the world to love the world, even Jesus Christ, born on Christmas Day. And as good as that news sounds, the world may not want to hear it. And so the work of our witness, the work of our proclamation, can indeed be a very difficult work to fulfill.
Think of the witness that we provide during the Christmas season. We sing songs of joy, joy to the world. One of my favorite hymns, one of my favorite Christmas carols. Who cannot like joy to the world? But in the year 2020, there might be people who would say, you're telling me joy to the world, that God is sending joy into the world? But I've just lost my husband, I've just lost my wife, my mother, my father, my son or daughter to this terrible pandemic. How can you possibly expect me to embrace joy at this moment in my life? Another great Christmas carol that we will sing this time of year, peace on earth, goodwill toward men and women and boys and girls, everybody, goodwill toward everybody. But it's also entirely possible that someone could stand up and say, peace, you say? Goodwill, you say? How can that be? How can peace and goodwill even exist when the world has enough nuclear weapons to burn all civilization to a crisp several times over? How can that be in a year where millions and millions have died because of the coronavirus? How can that be in the year 2020 when two major political parties of the most powerful nation in the world cannot seem to agree on nor work toward a single common goal, no matter how good or how worthy the goal? As God called the prophet in Isaiah 61, and as God called John the Baptist, God has called us to be leaders too, to be witnesses to the good news of God among the world's people, that God has so loved the world that God has sent into the world God's own Son, that whosoever would believe in Him should not perish but have life everlasting. That's our message. But sometimes it's a hard message to sell when the world is so broken and people are so discouraged. How can we do it? Well, we can always turn to Isaiah, the prophet in Isaiah 61. We can turn to John the Baptist. They faced a job equally difficult, if not more so. And yet they find the strength to do it. How did Isaiah find the courage to speak the truth to the Lord's people when their world was falling apart? The answer comes in the very first verse of today's Bible lesson, Old Testament lesson. Isaiah, the prophet in Isaiah 61 said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news, good tidings to the afflicted." You see, the prophet in Isaiah 61 did not speak simply his word. He did not speak simply his message. He didn't witness simply to what he wanted to see or envision. He spoke for God. He was not playing to the audience. He was not looking for the approbation of the people. He was looking for God's approval because he was representing not the people but God. He was speaking to the people God's word. And this empowered him to stand up in a difficult time to say a good word from God. In a similar way, John the Baptist lived in a dangerous time. People didn't like what he had to say. Even the civil leaders, Herod, didn't like what he had to say, threw John the Baptist into prison. But John kept the faith. He fought the good fight because he kept his eyes upon the Savior, the one who was to come. John was absolutely convinced that God was sending God's light into the world of darkness, and the darkness would not overcome it. And so the darkness did not overcome John the Baptist either. You and I live in a difficult time, but we have a good word. We have a good message from God to give to the world, that God does love the world, so much so that God has given the world God's own Son. That's our simple message, a message of love and joy and peace on earth to all people. This Christmas, let that be the good word that we take to the world. Let us do our job of bearing witness to God's good news in Jesus Christ, the birth of our Savior, the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. It will be difficult, but as God sent His light into the world, a world of darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it,
the darkness need not overcome us either, because we find our hope, our purpose, our power, not in ourselves, but in God who has called us. Amen.